Also, if you need to fill out one of these, Jack has been mentioned the past couple Sundays there for those that tithe. It's not just for those that tithe. We want to be able to get in touch with you if we have to send out an email or something. Get your name and address. The information is confidential. We don't give it out to anybody. Oftentimes, we have an emergency or something, need to contact you, don't have a phone number or an address. So some of these are in the back, too. So, okay, Psalm 25 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away here. Keep your hand up nice and high. Jim's not here, so we'll have to draft Jim Tanner. We'll still have a Jim back there. Pass out the Bibles to you. So keep your hand up. Psalm 25. The best way to find the Psalms is to take your Bible, fold it in half. It should be right at the Psalms. Go left or right, whichever way you need to go to get to Psalm 25 this evening. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother David, whose very name means beloved of God. Thank you, Lord, that you feel the same way about us. We are your beloved. We are your bride. We are looking forward to that one day when you call us home to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that is going to be. In the meantime, Lord, you have us here for a reason, for a purpose, to be lights shining in a world where people are sitting in darkness. And Lord, day by day, just when we think it can't get any darker through sin, it gets even darker yet. But we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, still shines, and that you shine through your people. And you tell us to so let our light shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So let us shine, Lord. And so tonight, as we look into this beautiful psalm, a prayer of David, speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit, through your word. Change us. May this not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience for each and every one of us, because we all need to be changed. We are all who believe in you being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ day by day. Lord, you began the good work, and hallelujah, you promised to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And we are a piece of work, but we thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us, that you've given us a future and a hope, that you love us so, Lord. And this psalm tonight proves it. And so as we settle our hearts in tonight with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we have seen prophecies through the pen of David. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 were prophetic. Psalm 22 is a description of the cross, of Jesus Christ being crucified for the sins of the world. Psalm 23, the resurrected Christ, the good shepherd who leads his people through the shadow of the valley of death. And we shall not want. And last week, as we saw chapter 24, it had to do with the future, had to do with the millennium, all three prophetic psalms. Tonight, we are going to look at a psalm of prayer. As I had mentioned when we began the book of Psalms, that there are over 100 different emotions in this book. It's a very emotional book, from the highest highs to the lowest lows. And that's what I love about this book, because we can all relate. Maybe you've come in here this evening on a high. Maybe you come in here on a low. God meets you right where you are. Everything in between. And I'm amazed at how timely this book can be. He meets us right where we are, doesn't he? No matter what you're going through, God knows exactly what you need and when you need it. And so this is a psalm that is filled with heartfelt devotion to God. Heartfelt devotion. We just sang, wholly devoted to you. Does that typify your life? Does that speak of your life and your relationship with the Lord? Are you wholly devoted to him, wholeheartedly? You see, a love relationship can't last if it's half-hearted. It's wholehearted on his end, isn't it? He is the initiator of this love relationship, and he desires to have a reciprocal love relationship with each and every one of us. But there's this battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh, this tug-of-war that goes on. And the tug-of-war has to do with our heart. You got one side pulling from the world. You got the other side pulling from the person of the Holy Spirit. And I would hope tonight that this would cause us to be more in love with Jesus Christ, that the things of this world would pass away, that we would be more wholly devoted to Him. It's a psalm that's rich with prayer, petition, meditation, and affection to Jehovah God. We talked about the tetragrammaton, YHWH in Hebrew. In the English translation, we added the vowels, and that's where we get Jehovah, Jehovah God. And that's who He is. He is Jehovah God. And David knew that. And that's why in the first verse, he pens these beautiful words. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And so David begins this psalm with prayer. David was a man of prayer. David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe if you are a woman or a man after God's own heart, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. He inhabits the praises and the prayers of His people. Even last week in our psalm, we saw from the book of Revelation how there are bowls in heaven where the Lord keeps the prayers of the saints. Isn't that incredible? Every prayer, He doesn't lose one. They're like incense that go up to heaven. God has every one of our prayers in bowls in heaven. And I challenged you. I wonder how many of us have thimbles in heaven for our prayers. Do you pray? We're to pray without ceasing. We can always, in our heart, we don't have to pray verbally. There are different types of prayers. We can pray from our heart continually. I'm amazed that since the day I received Jesus Christ into my heart, I've had this constant communion with God. You sense that too? It's the person of the Holy Spirit working in us, and we're always in communion with God. It's important, as David says here, that we lift up our soul to the Lord. And so he begins this psalm with prayer. Prayer, which is from the depths of his soul, his innermost being. The Hebrew translation says the kidneys. I don't know where they got that. The innermost being the kidneys. But from the depths of his soul, he prayed. Do you pray from the depths of your soul? It's important. I know a lot of us, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we're going through a test, a trial, a tribulation, a tough time, that seems to be when we really pray from the depths of our soul. But you don't have to wait for a crisis to come to pray from the depths of your soul to the one who truly loves you. You see, when I see that David is praying from the depths of his soul, I have to ask myself then, does this mean that not all prayers are from the depths of the soul? Absolutely. Oh, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Not all of our prayers come from the depths of our soul, from our innermost being, from our heart. Unfortunately, prayer oftentimes lacks in substance and soul. Oftentimes, we pray with our lips and not our heart. There was somebody, I believe, in the New Testament, red letters, that warned about that, didn't they? You praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Jesus warned of prayers that were mindless repetition. I'm probably the only one in the room that's ever prayed a prayer of mindless repetition, right? Before I got saved, I prayed the Lord's Prayer with mindless repetition. Why? Because I didn't know the Lord. I was not a child of the Father in heaven because I didn't have the Son. Scripture says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Do you know that? A lot of people think they can kind of go around Jesus to get to God the Father, but it's impossible because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And when you read the epistle of John, he says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus Christ is the one that bridges the gap between sinful fallen man and our holy heavenly Father. He's got one hand in the Father's hand and the other hand in ours. Isn't that incredible? That He is the one that came and paid the price, the Lamb of God, even as we've seen on Sunday mornings. And so Jesus warned about those who would pray with mindless repetition. And the group that He was addressing were the religious Jews. They went through the motions. He said, you are outwardly religious, but inwardly you are dead man's bones. Like a sepulcher is the term that he used. And he warned that they were those that sought to be known for their many words. You ever hear people like that? If I go someplace to eat and they ask me to pray, I get right to the point, man. I don't like cold food. And well, look at Jesus when he took the fishes and the loaves. What did he do? Scripture says he lifted up the bread, broke it, and gave thanks. That's pretty simple. What'd that take, about 3 seconds? But if I'm at somebody's house and I'm going to ask somebody to pray for the food, I know the guys that get long-winded and start off with, in the beginning, and they're, you know, and I go, oh, here we go. Better get the microwave ready. You know, so Jesus' public prayers, listen up, his public prayers were very short. His private prayers were very long. You see, there's a term called prayer warrior in the church today. And some people think length is strength because people pray publicly long and fervent and all. That's not being a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior is one that spends time alone in their closet with God and is not looking for the attaboys and the praises from man. And so if you're known as a prayer warrior because of your long public prayers, you need to shorten them publicly and lengthen them privately. So, so important. Jesus talked a lot about that. There were those that had mindless repetition from the lips and not the heart, which is the seat of the soul. Just keep in mind, length is not necessarily strength. And so tonight, this beautiful psalm can be read in less than 2 minutes. We've got 22 verses here. I could probably read through the whole thing in about, 2 minutes. Yet how soulful David's words were. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In the original Hebrew, it means up with the heart. Isn't that a great term for prayer? Up with the heart. God wants us to have heart in our prayers. It's like in a love relationship and a marriage. Communication should be from the heart between the husband and the wife. Their hearts are united. Their hearts are knit together. How much more so in a love relationship with the true and living God whose heart is knit together with ours. Prayer, worshipful prayer, should be the ascent of the soul to God. That's what the original language means. The opposite is what we saw last week in verse 4. Remember back in chapter 24, verse 4, where David wrote, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And so the opposite of lifting up your soul in prayer is lifting up your soul to idols. We've talked a lot about idols lately. God must be trying to get a point across to us. He's told us last Sunday, the Wednesday before. We've been talking a lot about idols. And many people wonder, well, what is an idol? Tuesday night, they're looking to make an American idol. No, that's not what it is. An idol is whatever takes the place of God on the throne of your heart. That is what an idol is. It can be a number of things. I'm not going to lay out a list before you, but it's whatever takes the place of Christ on the throne of our heart. You know, we have the same problem today with idols. There's a lot of idols out there. People pray to idols. They think they've got to pray to these little statues, these inanimate objects, these pagan gods. All over the world, not just in America, there are idols everywhere. It's what consumes your time, what consumes your heart, what you spend all of your time before, bowing the knee, if you would. How this must break the heart of God. When he created you and I, fearfully and wonderfully he made us, he knit us together. Every one of us is made as a reflection of God. We're made in the image of God. Everyone is unique, from our fingerprints to our skin color to the color of our eyes, hair, no hair, whatever it may be. God made you the way you are. And how sad it is that the creator of the whole heavens and earth, and who fearfully and wonderfully knit you in your mother's womb, has to compete with idols. It's like he's saying, I miss my time with you. And we're continually going after things that really don't mean a whole lot in light of eternity. It must break the heart of God to see his very creation bow before a statue or pray to other gods, or as it says in verse 4 of 24, to lift up their souls to idols instead of trusting in him. Look at verse 2. Oh, my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We just sang that a moment ago. Let me ask you, let me challenge you. Did you sing that from your heart or did you sing it from your lips? It's a psalm. It's a prayer. It's a wonderful psalm and a wonderful prayer. And it's right from the heart and the lips of David. Oh, my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. David really didn't have to worry about being ashamed, did he? I think a lot of the shame in our lives is brought on by ourselves. Honestly, God would never allow you to be ashamed. Do you know that? He wouldn't. He loves you. Would you allow someone that you love to be ashamed? Would you willfully shame them? Absolutely not. And David knew that. Let me not be ashamed. He says, oh my God, I trust in you. And David did trust in the Lord. Notice these three words, oh my God. It attaches his soul to God. Why? Because it was a personal thing. Personal pronoun, my God. Kind of bothers me like nails on a chalkboard. As flippantly as people say, oh my God. You hear that all week long like I do? And I look around and I go, oh, you know him too? Huh? Yeah. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. All of a sudden, if they're a Christian, you know, they go, oh, yeah, I know him too. But if they're a heathen, they get kind of convicted about that. Don't preach at me. Oh, no, I'm just recognizing the one you just spoke of. You said it. I didn't. You know? Three words. Attach our soul to God. Oh, my God. Can you say that tonight? With your relationship with him, can you refer to him as your God, your personal God? That's the most awesome thing that can happen to the human soul. That our souls can belong to God. You see, David's faith and his hope and his trust and his confidence was in God and nobody else. Again, can you say that? Can you honestly say tonight that your trust is in him and him alone? Why are you panicking then? With the economic situation, the economic crisis. Trust in God. You won't have to worry about any of that stuff. Honestly, he's never let you go up to this point, has he? He promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. But yet we panic and we begin to trust in other things when all of a sudden the earth begins to shake a little bit or the storms come and the winds blow. But Jesus said, if your feet are upon the rock, you shall not fall. It's the foolish man whose feet are on the sand, the shifting sand that falls. You see that word ashamed? In Hebrew, it's boosh, B-O-O-S, S, esh. Boosh in Hebrew means to be disappointed. But yet oftentimes I see Christians walking around as though they've been baptized in pickle juice. The Eeyore Christians, woe is me, the burden of the Lord. They're just disappointed in God. How in the world can anybody be disappointed in God when they don't trust in God? That's when people become disappointed in God, when they don't trust in God. And when you truly say like David, oh my God, I trust in you, let me not be ashamed. We should believe it, shouldn't we? We need to hold on to that and not just, you know, make it a flippant quote from Psalm 25. It needs to become part of our soul. It's been wisely said, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Quit looking down. Start looking up. David knew that in trusting God, he would never, ever, ever be disappointed. And you look at the life of David, how consistent it was. The only time that he was really disappointed was in himself, when he made wrong choices. But as long as he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord, he was never disappointed. He was never ashamed. Lord, it's not my name, but your name that I'm afraid to shame. I don't want to tarnish his name because I'm a Christian. I don't ever want to bring blame upon the one who loved me and gave his life for me. I don't ever want to shame that name. Don't let them have triumph, David says, or victory in this situation for your name's sake. David wasn't worried about his own name. He was worried about the name of God. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. David didn't want anybody to take the glory away from God. Why? Because if David was defeated, even because of his own sin, that what happens with the world out there? They begin to mock God, ridicule, blaspheme God. Where is your God now? You've seen it before. Remember the story of Samson? What happened to him? They plucked out his eyes. They bound him. That's what sin does. It'll blind you. It'll bind you. It'll make life a grind. And Scripture tells us that they began to mock Samson's God. How sad that God takes a bad rap even today because of us who at times misrepresent Him. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. You can live a squeaky clean life for a year, 2 years, 5 years at work, and they'll never even notice, of course. But the minute you stub your toe, what do they do? Oh, I thought you were a Christian. You call yourself a Christian? You've heard that before, right? It's amazing how they don't notice the other 364 days a year that you live for the Lord. But David was concerned. He didn't want them to mock or ridicule or blaspheme God. He didn't want the enemy to triumph over him. The term triumph in Hebrew means alat. It means to jump for joy. He didn't want the enemy jumping for joy because of them being victorious over him. Verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And notice, it seems as though the theme in the first three verses has to do with not being ashamed or being ashamed. And I love it. He says, let me not be ashamed. And then he says, let no one who waits on you be ashamed, but yet let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Shame the enemy, Lord. Don't shame your people. You see the word wait there, or waits? It's used more times in the Psalms than in any other book in the Bible. In the Bible, we find the words wait or waits 100 times. 25 of those times, one-fourth of those times, we find in the book of Psalms. Wait. That's a tough thing for a lot of Christians, isn't it? Everything's fast-tracked today. Everything's fast, fast fix, fast track, fast food. Had to throw that one in there. People just don't want to wait, right? That's how come FedEx just took off. I remember when FedEx first came out, I thought, who wants to mail a letter for $10? But then all of a sudden, those that want it to get there the next day will pay $10 or whatever it is to get it. People want things fast, right? The same thing has to do with faith. I call it FedEx faith. Some people want fast track faith, FedEx faith. I want it now. I want it and I want it now. But the word wait is so important. We find it all through Scripture and all through Psalms. Matter of fact, Psalm 25:5 right here before us, we see the word wait. Psalm 25:21, we're going to see it again where it says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Those are tough Scripture verses, aren't they? Rest in the Lord? Anybody in this place have a hard time resting? I think a lot of us are restless. Restlessness. Can't sleep at night. Can't be the 5 Starbucks you had during the day. It's got to be just you're restless. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. And then even during the day when you had the Starbucks with the 3, 4, 5 shots in it, try to rest then. You know, it's like your teeth are vibrating right out of your head. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 37:9. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Over and over, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. Psalm 39:7. Oh, now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. Psalm 52:9. Again, David says, I will praise You forever because You have done it. And in the presence of Your saints, I will wait on Your name. Psalm 59:9. I will wait for You, O You, His strength, for God is my defense. Psalm 62:5. My soul waits silently for God alone. So you kind of get the point there, how important waiting is. And that's why David mentions it 3 times in this psalm alone. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And so it's so important to wait on the Lord. Verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. Oh, here it comes again. On you I wait all the day. Now keep in mind, David again is lifting up his soul in prayer to God, right? And David is also, as he does that, seeking God's direction. Notice he says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, and lead me in your truth. It's like a child seeking instruction from his father. But the amazing thing is we've got a valiant warrior. We've got Israel's greatest king with childlike faith asking his king to show him, to teach him, to lead him. Show me your ways, show me your paths, show me your truth. Is that part of your prayer life today? Or do you just kind of get up in the morning and zip off and shoot up a rocket prayer on the way? Man, I tell you what, it's important that you lay out your day before the Lord. Lord, show me today your ways. Teach me your paths today. Lead me, Lord, in your truth. Even lead me not into temptation. We need to get the full armor of God on, get prayed up. We need to be in tune. Need to have that GPS locked in. Okay, Lord, you lead me, you guide me, you direct me, you protect me, you correct me, whatever you need to do, Lord. I want your ways, your paths, your truth, nothing else, Lord. All I want is you. That's a prayer from the soul. That's thy will be done, not my will. But yet so often we forget who's supposed to be calling the shots. God is not the co-pilot. I don't like that bumper sticker. He's the pilot. We don't take him along for the ride. He takes us along for the ride. So important. Well, okay, how do I know his path? How do I know his ways? How do I know his truth? Well, prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand. Prayer and the Bible go hand in hand. And so here he is, David the king. David's intelligent. David has wisdom. But you know what? What really makes him wise is the fact that he shows his need and desire to always be attentive, always seeking, always learning from God. We never arrive. The day that we think we've arrived spiritually, we're in major trouble, man. This is the only book that you can read every day of your life, and the more you read, to find out, the less you know. Isn't that incredible? Because God is so great and so vast. The more we read about him, the less we know about him. Unsearchable are his ways. I would hope that we never lose that desire, like David the king, of always desiring, always being attentive, always seeking, and always learning from God. That's why as a Christian, I love my Bible. I love to go to church. I love to get fed. I go to other churches. You see me around the valley. I go here and there every once in a while when I have an opportunity. Oftentimes if Tina has to go somewhere and a ladies thing or whatever, or the grandkids, or I get on the phone. Hey, where's the Bible study tonight? Last Thursday I was over at Desert Springs. Heard about prophecy there. I love to learn. I love to hear. I need to get fed. You can't give out something that you haven't taken in. Do you know that? You have to be fed yourself. You have to feed your soul. So David was always learning from God. And if we ever lose that desire, if we ever fail to realize the importance of that need, something is wrong with your connection. You've been short-circuited somehow. Oftentimes, it's a backslidden condition. When you really don't desire for God to show you and teach you and lead you. Look at David. Man, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, Lord. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Jesus shows us. Jesus teaches us. Jesus leads us. And notice why? Because he's the God of our salvation. He bought us with a price. We are no longer our own. We are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We belong to Him, and there's no better place to be. He is the God of our salvation. He is the one that paid the price that we could never pay. He saved our very soul. So I would say that's reason enough, wouldn't you? To allow Him to show us and to teach us and to lead us. And by the word salvation there in Hebrews, yasha, it means to deliver. He has delivered us. It means to keep safe. He is our rock. He is our tower of strength. It means also to save. And so David says, on you I wait all the day. It's just that he has such a love relationship with God all day long. He's just waiting in anticipation for God. And that's the heart that we should have. Because Jesus Christ is coming at a time when we least expect it. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And so if you're expecting Him to come today, He didn't come. But we should always be in anticipation of the return of our King. Jokingly, I often say, if you're looking for Jesus Christ to come, you're truly looking for Him to come, you won't buy green bananas. Because you won't be thinking about waiting 3 or 4 days for Him to ripe. Get ripened, you know? And so we should be looking for Him, waiting all the day. Here's a valiant warrior king in whom all his expectations are bound up in his King, in the Lord, as he waits all the day for the God of his salvation. Verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. 3 times did you notice the word remember is repeated. When you're doing your Bible study and when you're breaking a message down, look for words that repeat themselves. And so 3 times we see the word remember used in these 2 verses. Twice David uses the word in reference to God's mercy. Once David asks not to remember something. Guess what it is? The sins of his youth. Yep. David says, hey, Lord. I pray like this too sometimes. Lord, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. And it's not that God has to be reminded of these things. But he likes his kids to acknowledge them every once in a while before him. Aren't you just blown away at the fact that God's mercy endures forever? That you can never, ever, ever come to the bottom of his mercy. And also the same thing has to do with his loving kindness. And David says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. And that's why we cross-reference the Old Testament, New Testament. We go back and we look at the consistency in God's mercy and his loving kindness from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of the book. God gets a bad rap sometimes when he's misrepresented, when people don't think that God is merciful and God is long-suffering. He is. That's his very nature. It's his very character. There's no shadow of darkness in him. God is love. But yet, oftentimes, people get the wrong impression of who he is because they don't read his word. Because they don't seek out for themselves the true nature and character of the true and the living God. They just listen to whatever people have to say. I'm so tired of barroom philosophy. You know, guys sit around and pound a few down and talk about God. Well, this is my impression of who God is and what he does and what he's like. That's Mr. Potato Head theology. You just kind of build the God that you think that he is. And that's baloney. All that we know about God is written in this wonderful love letter to us called the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And what we know about God is right here. And it says right here, and David knew, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, they are from of old. Praise the Lord. And I hope you're experiencing that tonight. I hope you really are, that no matter what you're going through, that you are basking in the mercy and in the loving kindness of God. He loves you. And notice also, David says, do not remember. By the way, Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Keep in mind now, David doesn't fear the loss of his salvation here. But what he wants to do is just to let God know that he is certainly grateful for his salvation and for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. It's not just our humanness in times of trial and affliction that we begin to think that maybe God's forgotten us. You know, David wasn't afraid of God forgetting him or him losing his salvation. He wasn't thinking maybe God's forgotten me, maybe he's left me, or maybe he's withdrawn his tender mercies and loving kindness from me. No, David then in his prayer recalls God's tender mercies and his loving kindness all through what David went through in his life. And that's important for us to be reminded of from old. And Lord, he says, do not remember the sins of my youth. Please. You ever pray that? We know that God forgives and forgets, right? Book of Hebrews on Sunday, we've been talking about that. God not only forgives, but he forgets. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Why do we remember things like that? Why is it that all of a sudden these things come to mind? Why is it sometimes that our past haunts us? Well, we're in good company because look at David. Don't remember the sins of my youth. I know because God's word says so that he both forgives and forgets and remembers them no more. But you know what? In my own personal life, I wish that I could go back and delete the sins of my youth. Maybe there's some of you that feel that way in this room here tonight. Even today, at 60 years of age, time has not blotted out the memory of these sins. A lot of them. But yet I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm right before God. I know that he's merciful. I know he loves me. God has forgiven and forgotten. But in my own mind, the guilt and the shame can still be there at times. Sometimes I cringe. I get these thoughts. I get these flashbacks. Whenever I meet a person that was raised in a Christian home, when they say, I don't really have a testimony, they almost apologize for not having a testimony. I go, man, you don't know how fortunate you are. You don't have to deal with the past. But as I've often said, when the enemy reminds us of our past, you just remind him of his future. It's like an old scar, okay? I'm sure a lot of us have scars from cuts on our bodies. Yes, it's been healed, but there's a reminder there, isn't it? That's the part that bothers me. It's healed, but the reminder is still there. But again, we're in good company because David had the same problem. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. But this is why. Oftentimes I will kind of take the time in sections of Scripture like this to address the young people. The younger that you give your life to Jesus Christ, the better off you are. Do you know that? Don't wait till you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old to do that. Because by that time, guess what? You've got a lot of scars in your life. You've got a lot of junk. You've got a lot of shame and guilt and all those things. But when you're young, little kids in Sunday school, that's an important ministry. I can't get my wife out of Sunday school. She loves it in there. Teaching those kids verses, leading them to Christ. She gives altar calls every week at those little kids in there. They give their hearts to Christ. It's incredible. She gets bigger altar calls out there than we do out here. Man, sometimes I lay it out so clearly on Sunday morning and nobody budges. I'm thinking, what is up here, man? We got these calcified hearts in some people. You know what? If this church is filled with nothing but born again Christians, we're not doing our job. You guys need to go out and start dragging some sinners into this place, man. But there's some people who just sit there week in and week out and week in and week out. Yet these little tender hearts in Sunday school say, yes, I want to, Miss Tina, I want to receive Jesus today. And you know what happens when they receive Jesus as a little kid? Then they say, show me, teach me, lead me. They're hungry. Miss Tina, show me. Miss Tina, teach me, lead me. Young people, do yourself a favor. Sell out to Jesus Christ now. Don't go back to the old ways, man. That's nothing but heartache, guilt, shame, sorrow. Sell out for Jesus so that you can make right choices today. Life is all about choices, isn't it? The number one choice is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that you young people, when you turn 60 one day, you don't have to be praying this prayer as often as I do. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. And I'm not boasting about that. It's just, you know what? It's sad to have to continually be reminded of things that are just, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Then you won't have to cringe and grieve and mourn over the painful, sinful pleasures of your youth. Yes, there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. Right now, young people, you can experience the tender mercy, the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord every day. You can wake up as David did with that anticipation. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I know some of you are sitting here, maybe younger people, saying, Pastor Joe, I've already blown it and I'm young. Well, that's okay too. Why? Because it's better now to get right with God and have your sins all blotted out at a young age than to wait and to put it off. What if you've already blown it? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 8, 9, 10, 11. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as he keeps his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So maybe you've blown it at a young age. Scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though your sins be as scarlet, God will make them whiter than snow. God will make you pure in his sight. He'll make you pure spiritually. He'll make you pure emotionally. Today is the day of salvation. Two times we see the word humble there. Amav is humble. It means to be lowly and meek and poor in spirit. And what you need to do is to come to the Lord in humility. He will forgive you. He will teach you. He will guide you. And he will pardon you. Notice that last verse, 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. But you know what? There is no iniquity too great for God to forgive. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But what's that, Pastor Joe? That's when you hear the message over and over and over, and the Holy Spirit is trying to woo you to Jesus Christ, and you continually push him away over and over and over, and eventually the person of the Holy Spirit will go away. When is that time in a person's life? I don't know. But I wouldn't take any chances. If God is speaking to your heart, if the Holy Spirit is still fresh and pricking at your heart, and if the Lord is trying to woo you to Christ, don't stay in your seat tonight. I'm going to give an invitation at the end. I don't usually do it on Wednesdays, but you never know who shows up. Don't push him away. The one who truly loves you and gave his life for you. He wants to pardon you. I love Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and such as have a contrite spirit. That's what God desires. Not a puffed up and a proud heart, but a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These God will not despise. That's what he desires. Isaiah 57:15. For the Lord, says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So that's what God desires, to have a broken heart over your sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So verse 9, twice we see the humble he guides in justice and the humble he teaches his way. Verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. The word fear is reverence. We are to reverence God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs tells us over and over and over. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. How many of you, like myself, saw God do a radical change in your family when you got saved? We were talking even earlier here tonight about church, going to church. What religion were you growing up? And I said, heathen. We were heathens. When we got saved, the liquor store went out of business. It was that bad. But isn't it incredible that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, you know, your descendants begin to multiply. Now there are very few. Before there was nobody in our family that was saved. Now there's very few people that aren't saved in our family. And isn't it amazing that God begins to work through that one person? And then all of a sudden the spouse gets saved and the kids get saved and the relatives begin to come around. And isn't it incredible that God works in this way, that his descendants shall inherit the earth? Keep praying for your unsaved loved ones. You met my brother last summer. Prayed for him for 27 years. And finally this summer out on the golf course, he said, "I didn't want to call you on the telephone. I wanted to tell you face to face." I prayed the prayer. And I said, "What prayer?" Just the fact that he prayed a prayer was a miracle. And he said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you know what the amazing thing about it? I said to Tina like a week or two prior to that, I said, "Something's happened to my brother," because I had talked to him on the phone. He used to be annoyed with me. I'm the religious brother. He didn't want to talk to me. He didn't call me. But all of a sudden, about 2 or 3 weeks prior, he began to be calling me. And I actually noticed a change in his voice. And you know, when you get saved, there's a change in your voice even, because your lips are connected to your heart. Jesus said that your heart speaks forth, or your mouth speaks forth what is in your heart. And all of a sudden, I noticed there was a tenderness in my brother's voice even, because he was born again. He was saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And my point is this: don't give up on those that maybe treat you the same way. "Oh, that's my religious sister or my religious brother or my religious parents or whatever." Just keep praying. God will break through. He always does. I love this. Look at verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." What's the secret of the Lord? You know what it means in Hebrew? It means the intimate conversation. The intimate conversation. Isn't that great? The secret of the Lord. God has revealed himself to you and I. And now we have this intimate conversation with him. The secrets of the Lord is with those who fear him, those who respect him, those who reverence him. "And he will show them his covenant." David, of course, wrote this in the Old Testament, the old covenant. But now we have the new covenant. David even wrote about the coming of the new covenant, that the Christ, the Messiah, would come. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come through the seed of David. And so David knew that the Mashiach, the Messiah, was coming and that there would be a new covenant. And even as we partake of the cup and the bread, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's the new covenant in his blood. I love verse 15 too. "For my eyes are ever toward the Lord." Are your eyes forever towards the Lord? I've heard the reference, the eyes of your heart. You ever heard that term before? The eyes of your heart. Are the eyes of your heart towards the Lord? Do you see him? Do you truly see him? "My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." He's done that. He's delivered you, right? He's taken your feet out of the net. You were caught in a snare. We were all snared. Whatever it may be, addictions, some sort of immorality, pride. That's a major snare. That's one of the most difficult sins for people to overcome. They're the tough ones to witness to. So proud that I'm not a sinner. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I do good works. I'm a good person. "My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." "Turn yourself to me," God says. Or David says to God, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." That's a good verse. David is asking the Lord to turn to him. Who do you turn to in times of desolation and affliction? When things really are going tough, when you lose your job, when you lose your house, when you lose a loved one, in those times that are very difficult, when you feel isolated and desolated and you feel afflicted, Where do you turn? Dr. Phil? Oprah? You know? Again, when your heart is knit to the Lord, when your soul is lifted up to God, when your heart's knit together with God, you can't help but turn to Him and pray this prayer that David did. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. That's a good prayer. Lord, turn yourself to me. You'd probably say, well, you know, I'm not the one that turned away in the first place. You know, if you're not close to God tonight, who moved? God didn't. We're the ones that turn and walk away. We're the ones that backslide. We're the ones that are caught away by the things of the world. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. That's an emotional problem. Bring me out of distress. Look on my affliction and my pain. That's a physical problem. And forgive all of my sins. That's a spiritual problem. So David pretty much covers it all there, doesn't he? His heart, the troubles of his heart have enlarged. His distresses, his affliction, his pain. Forgive me for all of my sins. And isn't it wonderful that God takes care of all of those needs? Physical, spiritual, emotional, financial. God can take care of it all. But you know what you got to do? You got to back up a little bit and you got to wait. You got to wait on the Lord as David did. And you got to have Him show you His way and teach you the path and lead you in truth. You have to be mindful that God is the one that is there to pardon our iniquity. You got to be mindful, as David was, that God is good and God is merciful and His loving kindness is from old. You may only be 10 years, 15, 20, 25 years in the Lord. Of old may be that long to you. Look back on how faithful God has been in the length of time that you've known Him. From times of old, God has always been faithful. He's always been full of tender mercies and loving kindness. David knew that. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. David also had fear. A lot of fear in the world today, isn't there? Whether it's domestically or whether it's overseas. There's terrorism everywhere. There's always this temptation to fear. But you know what? We don't have to fear anything. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. How do I know that? His word said so. I believe it. And that settles it. I don't have to fear anything. So if somebody kills me or blows me up, hello, Lord. Here I am. You know? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I will know that I am in heaven right on time. You know, the Lord's not going to say, man, you're early. He's not going to say that to anybody. You are going to be in heaven right on time. You have an appointment with God. You can't cancel it. You can't reschedule it. You will be there exactly on time. And God knows, because He's omniscient and He knew before the foundation of the world when you were going to show up. But the challenge is for you to be ready for when you show up. Consider my enemies and many that hate me. And there's a lot of hatred, unfortunately, in the world today. Keep my soul and deliver me. And He will. All of these things are true. They're all characteristics of God. He's the lover of our soul. He's the keeper of our soul. He is our deliverer. He delivers our soul from the net, from the snare. Again, David says, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. And you know what, folks? If you put your faith and your trust in the Lord, you'll never be ashamed. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Integrity is the person that you are when no one else is around. That's a scary one. Are you a man or a woman of integrity? Not just when people are looking. Not when you just hit the threshold of the church. Man, there's something spiritual about that threshold. You ever notice how people, they change, man. They hit the threshold and boom, all of a sudden they're different. Same thing holds true when they head out the other way. We should be consistent on both sides of the threshold, don't you know? We need to be men and women of integrity. Why? Because we live in a time like never before when there is a lack of integrity in our nation and in the world. Where is there integrity today? If there's any place there should be integrity, it should be in the body of Christ. no matter what the cost. Sometimes there's a price to pay for integrity. For integrity and uprightness. You know what uprightness means? That means straight up. Straight up. I think the young people even use that term today, straight up. Are you straight up? I would hope so. For I wait for you. And if you're truly waiting for the Lord, you're going to have integrity. You're going to be straight up. Redeem Israel, O God, out of their troubles. What a wonderful psalm. For you and for me. Those of us who say, Lord, to you I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Those are wonderful, wonderful little nuggets in there for you to embrace, to put some shoe leather on, to apply to our lives. As I look back over my notes, I can see things that I highlighted personally for me. I have all of the weights in green. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Same thing with remember me. I have show me, teach me, lead me. All of these important things in my own personal life and my own personal prayer. And this is a prayer and a plead or a plea of deliverance and forgiveness from David. That's a wonderful psalm for each and every one of us. As we close, as I mentioned, I would like to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Where do you stand today? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Does he know you? Have all of your sins been forgiven? Do you know 100% that if you would die tonight, that you would go to be with him in heaven forever? If you're not absolutely sure, the Bible says to come unto him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. He says he is lowly and he is meek, and he will give rest for your soul. You know, that's the first thing I experienced when I got saved. I had all of a sudden, that very moment, I had rest for my soul. I wasn't restless anymore. And so tonight, if you would like to receive Jesus and be forgiven and have a personal relationship with him and rest for your soul, I'd like you to stand where you are just to pray this simple prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Anyone, before we close, quickly. I want you to be 100% sure. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother David and the wonderful wisdom that he gives us through these precious words that were penned through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that this is an emotional book. It meets us right where we are. The highs, the lows, the peaks, the valleys. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be ashamed because we trust in you. Lord, you took our shame upon yourself on the cross. And we thank you for that. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that our prayers would be from the depths of our soul and not just from our lips, Lord. That we would have that intimate conversation, that intimate communication that we talked about tonight, the secret of the Lord. And Lord, that our lives from this day forth would be more in tune with you than ever before. And that when we awake tomorrow, that we would pray the same prayer, Lord, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. That would be the desire of our heart, and that we would wait upon you all the day long as David did. And so, Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight that come so faithfully. We do pray for the new believers upstairs, all those men and women up there getting rooted and grounded in the foundations class. Bless them as well, Lord. And we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship, for the word, and now for the fellowship, Lord. We love you, praise you, and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.